Now, Colossians is a very interesting book. It's very different from the other three prison epistles. Whereas Ephesians is a very doctrinal book, a book that could very easily have been circulated. In fact, most of these letters probably were, even those that were specifically addressed to specific bodies of believers, what we would call churches today, they would still probably have been copied and circulated widely in a very short period of time. This was the way to share and to spread God's word and to spread the doctrine of Scripture, and especially to get the knowledge of God's word, because many Gentiles did not have the Old Testament, and a lot of the Old Testament doctrine is folded into the New Testament. That's why there are so many references to Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament to bring Gentiles up to speed, so to speak, on God's promises in the Old Testament to the Gentiles, God's promises concerning the coming Messiah, God's promises to the Gentiles through Messiah, and God's future promises concerning Messiah and Israel and the Gentiles together. So there was a lot of work to be done in a short period of time, and we really have to give the early saints a lot of credit for the work that they did. And the New Testament really is a masterwork by the hand of the Holy Spirit and a lot of diligence on the part of the saints in that latter portion of the first century doing the work that they did and getting this work compiled together in the fashion that they did. Now, as we look at Ephesians, Ephesians is doctrinal. And then as we look at Philippians, Philippians is uplifting. And as we look at Philemon, Philemon is passionate and personal. And we look at Colossians, and Colossians straight up deals with a humanistic heresy, a heresy known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism today runs rampant in a number of areas. And Gnosticism is nothing more than this. Gnosticism is humanizing God. Now, it can be called by a bunch of different names, and there are a lot of different cults and sects. Some organizations don't even recognize themselves as cults or sects. They simply may call themselves organizations or lodges or groups or something like that. They may not even call themselves religious, but they practice Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, as I mentioned before, is nothing more than humanizing God. And it's humanizing God through a process of secret knowledge. And a lot of the secret knowledge has to do with symbolism. And without naming organizations, right here in the United States, there are several that have hundreds of thousands of members and are growing very quickly every day that fall under the category of Gnostics. Gnostic, by the way, begins with the letter G. And there is one organization that is represented by the letter G, so that should give you one hint. But if organizations are very wrapped up in symbols, and very wrapped up in secret knowledge, and very wrapped up in hierarchy, and very wrapped up in attaining orders, and attaining secret knowledge up to high levels, they are probably involved in Gnosticism. And sometimes they don't even know it. Most of the time they do, however. The one problem that the Colossians had is that they had this strange belief that the Christ and the Jesus man were two separate entities, and that they came together for a time, and then they separated at the cross, so that the Christ himself did not die, but he ascended on off to heaven and never actually suffered the pains of death, whereas the Jesus man actually suffered the full physical death. They deny the requirement that's outlined in Isaiah chapter 53, where Jesus must vicariously suffer for our sins, not only as the man, but as the God-man, as that sacrifice prepared before the foundation of the world, and that literally means before the foundation of the ages, which means before this universe was ever a spark in God's eye, Jesus was already the Lamb slain for our sins, before the first sin had ever been committed. That's how far-reaching God's omniscience is. That's also how far-reaching His love is. He knew what we were going to become before He ever created us. He knew what we would be if He gave us free will, and yet He created us anyway. Finally, the book of Philemon is a very endearing book. It's a very personal letter, very short letter, just 25 verses. And it's a letter in which Paul entreats on behalf of a runaway slave who ends up being imprisoned with him in Rome, spends probably a couple of years there, and then is freed and is on his way back home to his master, whose name is Philemon. Not now as a slave, but Paul entreats him as a free man to receive him as such. And really, the whole theme of that letter is the doctrine of imputation. Paul pleads for Onesimus, which means useful, and he pleads for Onesimus in much the same way as the Bible tells us Christ intercedes on our behalf before the Father. It's such a wonderful story that perfectly relates the doctrine of imputation.